I call this the Galatian Gambit. And the reason for that, we're going to start in Galatians chapter 1. The churches of Galatia are very interesting to me. They had a lot of Jewish influences going on. They had Paul and his ministry to Gentiles going on. They had a lot of other types of influences from the cultures around them, the Greek culture and so forth with them. And so it's a real composite of different ideas that they have fighting for dominance in the hearts and lives of these young believers. We'll go back to chapter 1 eventually, but start with me in verse 6. The crux of it goes along this way. He says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And if we said before, and so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." You know, it's kind of looking through some things on the internet, trying to figure out what I wanted to teach about this morning. And one of the things I looked up was the 10 or 20 best-selling Christian books out there. It's ironic that a lot of those now are novels. They're not even really about the scriptures or anything. There's some on tattoos. I didn't realize that was a big issue. It's just odd that we have people that are writing about so many different things, and yet it seems to me like we struggle sometimes just to get the gospel right, just to get the right message out to those who are really perishing in the spiritual sense on it. So let's go back and let's look at Paul's letter here to the Galatians. And at the beginning of it, he says here in verse 1, he says, "Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia." Now, it seems like right there at the very beginning, he starts to make some doctrinal statements about him, about his ministry. Right, he wants to make the point that he says, "Look, I'm an apostle, but I'm not like some of the other apostles you've come in contact with," because they were in contact with the apostles there in Jerusalem to some degree, either firsthand or secondhand or thirdhand, based on what we know in Scripture. So he says, "I'm an apostle, but not like those that came before me. I didn't receive this through men." I received this through the Jesus Christ, who is already raised from the dead. And so that's where I get my authority. That's where I get my message. That's where I get my understanding of the scriptures from. And so he says to the churches in Galatia. So let's look at the churches in Galatia here real quick. Keep your place here in Galatians, no matter where else I might send you. And look at Acts chapter 2 with me. And Acts chapter 2, as you know, is where we see Peter's address on the day of Pentecost. His address here is directed toward the Jews and proselytes that gathered there together. Pentecost was, of course, one of the high feast days, one of the days when we had many of the nation of Israel, many of the Jews that would come together in Jerusalem from far-off areas. And in verse 7 it says, "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we are born?" See, that was part of the problem for Israel in those days, that they'd been in captivity for so long, many of the Jews didn't even speak Hebrew anymore. They had adopted the language of the company that they kept. You know, if they were in Greek, they might speak Greek. If they're in Greece, they might speak Greek, and so forth with it. And so they kept adopting the languages from the areas that they ended up living in. And so this was a part of the miracle, was that they would each hear in the language that they understood. And so he said, so list some of them. It says Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia. Right? He said, Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, Rome, both Jews and proselytes. He says, all these people had the same occurrence happen to them. And he says, whether they're Cretans or Arabs, he says, we all hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And so there's all kinds of different areas. Well, in that area, in that list there, you see Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia. Those all kind of surround the area that we call Galatia. On it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, when Peter goes back and addresses some of these folks, he writes this letter. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. Right? A lot of the Jews began to disperse. A lot of the Christian Jews, those that had accepted Christ as their Savior, began to disperse from the area of Jerusalem because they were being persecuted there. And so he talks to them. He says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And so he lists some of those same areas that had come and they had heard about Jesus Christ. They'd heard about him through the ministry of Peter on the day of Pentecost, probably. And now Peter is coming back and following up with them again with this letter, his first letter in the scriptures, trying to make sure that they remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and his plan and ministry for the kingdom and for the nation of Israel. So we see these churches then, as Paul addresses this, the churches of Galatia, these are primarily the churches that he founded during that first missionary journey. In that first missionary journey, the message that he preached was primarily to the Jew first. If you look in Acts chapter 13, verse 38, he says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So still talking about the law of Moses, but showing that the nature of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ is better. It's showing that it's more permanent. It's more effective. It's more thorough. It is a full and complete forgiveness. The forgiveness of sins. And so he talks about that very thing there with it, following up on some of the same ideas. Going down to verse 44. On the next Sabbath, the whole city came together to hear the word. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, and they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. And so that was part of the pattern. The pattern would be he would go to the Jews. He would present Jesus Christ to them and his role as the Messiah, as the Savior. And each time he would do that, some would believe. Some would not. But there was always this then idea that once those that decided they would not believe, they wanted to try to keep everybody else from believing. Right? And so he says, contradicting Paul, blaspheming, speaking against him, and against the Lord, they said, they opposed those things that were spoken by him. And so Paul said, well, okay, I had to do this part so I could get to this part, right? To the Jew first, but also to the Greek, to the Gentile, right? So I had to do this part. I've done it. You've made your decision. Now I'm turning to the Gentiles. And so looking at verse 49 here, we see in the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews were stirred up. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. And so that was going to be the next step then. Once they went to the Gentiles and they preached it and they heard and they saw the reception that the Gentiles had. Remember, Gentiles at this point didn't have any way to directly relate to God. They had to become Jewish. They had to become part of Israel in order to relate to God. So they hear that, they accept what's going on, and they see the wonderful change that's being wrought in the lives of the Gentiles. And so what's next for them to do? They got to persecute them. They got to drive them out, get them out of the area so that we don't have this teaching going on all the time. What an awful thing to have happen to an area. So that's what they did. They would drive them out and expel them from the region. And so each time they did that, they go to Iconium in Acts chapter 14, and the same thing happens. They go to Lystra, Acts chapter 14, second half, and same thing happens. They go to Derbe, same thing happens. And then Paul decides to go back, and so he goes back in reverse order to them and visits all those places. Just to show them that he couldn't be beaten. Just to show them that God would not settle for second place in their lives. That God needed to be foremost in their lives. That it was worth it to take a stand for this new doctrine that was going on. And so the circumstances we see here with Paul as he writes this letter to these churches, these churches who have struggled with so many different types of teaching and influences. He said, we see this being written. He writes this from Antioch. This is the Antioch in Syria. And it's after Paul made his first missionary journey, and then he returns to Antioch, and then he sits down and I think he writes this letter back to them. I don't think he probably wrote or waited very long to write this letter to them. Because he knew what kind of struggles, what kind of persecution they'd be under in their home cities and so forth. And so he wanted to prop them up. I think also he had heard some things that were coming up, as we will look at here in a minute. We see that Peter also in the meantime had come down from Jerusalem to visit them there in Antioch. And he fellowshiped with them. And we see that Peter also then withdrew from the Gentile Christians only to be publicly rebuked by Paul for doing so. We see the teachers, the false teachers, come in and try to teach them that they had to go back under the law. Then they infiltrated these churches in Galatia. They just started to deny Paul's authority as an apostle. And so we see in the very first part of his message, he starts identifying why he's an apostle of Jesus Christ and how that came to be and how any man couldn't take that away from him because he didn't receive that apostleship from men. And so we see the teaching that circumcision was necessary for salvation was a big part of what they were trying to accomplish. Look at Acts chapter 15. Circumcision was a big deal because it was kind of like the very first rule of the law that was given to them. This was given to Abram even before the law of Moses was established. And it was something that truly set apart that family and eventually that nation. And so it says, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Really clear understanding of what the message is, right? It's not about acting in accordance with the law after your salvation. He says, you cannot be saved if you aren't circumcised. He says, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of the others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And so that's kind of the background of what's happening in the events that are recorded in Galatians here. I love that phrase. Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. That means they jumped all over them about this particular issue. Why? Because it had to do with their salvation. It had to do with bringing the Gentiles into having to follow a set of rules that even the Jews couldn't follow. Think this was important to Paul? Sure it was. It was crucial to that. And so he decides, you know what? I'm not going to leave it there. I'm going to go down to Jerusalem and give them a piece of my mind too. Just to make sure this isn't coming from the 12th. This isn't coming from the church in Jerusalem, that these guys are doing this on their own, unrelated to that, without their blessing, so to speak. So he reacts quickly and vigorously, both to Peter's actions, to the threatened lapse of the Galatians into legalism. Paul writes this really strong letter to the Galatians after he attends that council in Jerusalem. So in verse 6, then we read again, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. Which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. It says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say it again, in case you didn't get it the first time, if anyone preaches to you any other gospel than what you have received, let him be accursed. Okay. I don't think Paul ever uses any stronger language than that when he talks about making sure you stay true to my gospel. So that gospel which I have given to you, if somebody tries to do something to it, if they try to do it, set them on their way. Right? And the Galatian church was not alone in this, but I think here in this letter to the Galatian churches, we see him really bring it to the forefront as far as the issues are concerned. He says, I marvel. I wonder at it. It's like, I can't believe what you guys are doing. After we showed you so clearly the grace of your salvation, and yet you're turning away from it to something else. You're wanting to add to it. You're wanting to put yourselves back under that bondage of the law. He says you're turning away from my message. Now, the word turning away is kind of an interesting one. It comes from two words, which means... one means to put something in a place, and the other is a word that implies change. So in other words, you're taking something from one place and putting it somewhere else. And so it carries the idea with it that when you start looking at other gospels, you're starting to take your faith away from Jesus Christ, and you're starting to put it in something else. Whenever you add to the grace of God, you add to it in a way that you then depend upon the thing you're adding. If I say that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, then you're depending upon the baptism, not the grace of God. If we say that you have to be circumcised to be saved, like these folks were doing then you're depending on the circumcision, not the grace of God. And he says that's what you're doing. You're turning away from the grace and putting your faith in something else. He says, and you're doing it so soon. It's like, I was just there. Now,
That's not kind of the same time frame we're talking about when we use those terms today, because we move a lot faster and things go a lot faster then, you know. He had to walk the way, you know, most of the way, except for what he could sail. And even that took a lot longer than it does now. So it's like, finally get home, I get back in Antioch, and then I start hearing that you guys have already started departing from things. You know, I just got here. Now I got to go back? So he starts writing this letter to try to take care of this. The word for soon there refers to something that's done quickly and suddenly and hastily. It carries with it a suggestion of rashness, like you really haven't thought this through. You haven't really considered all the options. You haven't considered what it means to do what you're doing. And so he says you've moved away from him who called you in the grace of Christ. You know, Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes to the church at Colossae and he says, in verse 21, he says, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind through wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. And the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, in which you heard, and which was preached to you under every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." He said that's the way it's supposed to happen, is that you are saved by grace. God has reconciled you to himself. You become positionally holy and blameless and above reproach. We begin to work practically toward being holy, blameless, and above reproach. And you continue in the faith. You become grounded. You become more steadfast. And you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The people in Galatia were doing just the opposite. They were being easily moved away from the hope of the gospel. You know, in dealing with youth ministry for so long, we see this happen so often with the kids that would come in the camps and in the youth ministry and so forth with it. And we'd see them come and we'd see all this great, wonderful spiritual growth at camp. And they'd get away from that and they'd go back home. And some of them didn't have very good home lives. Some of them didn't have a very good friend support system. And they'd get back to going and they'd run with their friends and they'd start doing the things that their friends were doing and stuff like that. And then they'd come back the next year and we'd start over again with it. And they'd talk to us and they'd tell us, you know, how much they regretted what they had done with their time in the year before. But yet the cycle was hard to break for them. It wasn't something that was easy to do for them. So I think part of that is also this. He says we have to become steadfast in a way that these Galatian churches were not doing. Now they were being persecuted. They were being persecuted in a way that we don't really know. I mean, this wasn't just somebody attacking the ideas that they were believing and that kind of stuff. They were literally attacking them personally for believing on Jesus Christ. But still, Paul says, that's why you have to be grounded. You have to be steadfast. You have to be where you can't be moved away. He says, you people in Galatia, you're being moved away to a different gospel, which is not another. And I love the way that this is written because there are two different Greek words used there for another and to a different gospel. The word there for different is the Greek word heteros. And it expresses sort of a qualitative difference and means something like it's another one, it's another gospel, but it's a gospel of a different sort. It's not the same kind of gospel. It's not a gospel that can be put into this category. And so he says, which is not another. And there he uses the other Greek word, which is allos. And that means
it's more of a numerical difference. Yeah, this one and, you know, Gospel A and Gospel B are different, but they're not quite the same, but they're of the same kind. Right? They're close enough. There's a lot similar to them. Here he says, this is not another. This is not a gospel of the same sort. This is not a gospel of the same kind of thing I was teaching to you. They weren't building on what I was teaching to you. They completely changed what I was teaching to you. He says, you've got to watch out for that. He makes the same sort of warning to the people in Corinth. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 with me. And we'll start in verse 3. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. See, that was his concern for the people in Corinth, was that if they received this false teaching, and they started corrupting who Jesus was, well, yeah, Jesus was a good man, and he was a good teacher. He's not really God. Surely you don't believe that, right? Or he was a good person, and he obviously had a gift, but he wasn't the Messiah. He wasn't the promised one. You know, if they start teaching something like that, or if you start receiving a different spirit, you know, the rulers of Jesus' time accused him of this also. They said his spirit doesn't come from God, it comes from Beelzebub. It comes from Satan. It comes from the demons. That's where he gets his power, which made absolutely no sense. But it didn't have to in order for it to ring true in the ears of some of those that were looking for a reason not to believe him. So he says, it's not, if you have a different Jesus, if you have a different gospel, if you have a different spirit that's being preached, if any of these things change, he says, I'm concerned that you're just going to go along with it. Isn't that what the churches in Galatia are doing? They get a different gospel. They get a gospel that says, yeah, Paul was good and he sort of set the ball in motion here, but we've got to add this to it. He didn't finish it. He didn't get complete. Now we've got to add circumcision onto the list of things that you have to do in order to be saved. That's always been the case, all the way back to the time of Abraham. That's what makes us different. See how easy it could be to do that? And he says, my concern is that you put up with it. So there are some things we are just simply not to put up with. Anybody seeing some posts on Facebook or anything that they don't like, that they don't agree with these days? Well, it's hard not to. Right? And I keep telling myself, just ignore it. Just ignore it. And I try, but sometimes I don't always succeed. And I've got this one friend of mine from my legal career, and she's just very opposite of me in terms of political views. And I just let her go and do her thing, and I've been really good about not doing it. Because she's a very nice person. I really enjoy talking to her. I enjoy our friendship with it. And we just don't do anything about the politics part. But there's one area where I won't let it go. And that is if they start bringing the scriptures into it. If they start talking about what Christians ought to do, or about what Christians should believe, and they get it all messed up. I'll get in that fight. I hope I do it in a way that's kind and loving and all those kinds of things, but I think we are to put some things straight. We are to correct those who are in opposition. We're to do it humbly because we didn't have it right all the time. I don't have it right all the time now. But when I read the Word of God and I see somebody teaching something that's completely contrary to the Word of God, then I think it's our obligation to speak up. That's our obligation to get involved. You know, from the very beginning, we see in 2 Corinthians, he's worried about them with a different gospel. In Galatians, he's worried about them accepting a different gospel. Even in 1 Timothy, one of the last letters that Paul wrote, he tells Timothy, he says, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Still concerned about that same message all the way through his ministry. The dual nature of his ministry didn't change that at all. He's still concerned about making sure that doctrine stays pure, stays true, stays correct. And that's what I get in. When I get involved with it, I usually try to just limit it to those issues. I have an issue with non-Christians telling Christians how they should be more Christian. So I think we have an obligation to do that. We have an obligation to share with them the gospel. To share with them the truth of God's word. Here he says, if we go back to the text in Galatians, he says, except there are some who trouble you. There are some who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. In Acts chapter 15, he puts it this way. Since we've heard some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. See, there were those that were going around saying, hey, Paul told us to tell us that, yeah, you've got to be saved and you accept the grace, but you still have to keep the law, you still have to be circumcised. Just like there were some going around saying, hey, Peter and James and John are telling us, you know, that, yeah, you're part of the nation of Israel and so forth, but there are changes. You know, you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. I know you're a Gentile, and we accept that, but you still have to do these things. And so we see that being portrayed throughout the book of Acts and in that period. And to some measure, people are still trying to do that. They want to pervert the gospel of Christ. The word pervert there is kind of interesting. It's something that means to transform something of an opposite character. It means to change in a way that turns it. So they take something and they try to make it mean exactly the opposite. For instance, if you're saved by grace apart from works, how do you turn that around to mean the opposite? Well, you're saved by grace apart from works, but you still have to fill in the blank, right? If the grace isn't sufficient, then you're adding works to it. And so he says they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And so he says, look, even if I were to come to you again and I were to tell you something different, I want you to toss me out on my heels. If it's an angel from heaven that comes down to you and he tells you something different, I want you to toss me out on the heels. Imagine where we would be today if people did that. You know, the whole faith of the Mormons is based on a supposed revelation from an angel of God. That whole confusion is based on this very problem. If they had followed this, we wouldn't even have Mormonism to deal with. More importantly, did you know Islam is based on that same thing? Islam is based on the notion that Muhammad received a vision or received a message directly from an angel of God about his new message that he was supposed to give. The religion that then became Islam. Imagine if the first people said, "Hey, wait a minute. We're not supposed to do that." You know, if he had been properly trained, if the people of that area had been properly taught about Christianity and about the gospel, the grace of God, and what it meant, that whole religion wouldn't be here. Imagine how different that makes the world. Just letting it go one time. It's a serious business. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father, of our God and Father." Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. There's the difference. That's the gospel that he's talking about. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, Paul talks about that gospel, and that's exactly what he identifies as the gospel. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, and which I received, and in which you stand, and by which you are saved, and if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." And so we see that as being the thing that he wants to try to protect. Is it the same Christ that's being preached? Is it the same death that's being preached? Jesus didn't really die. He just fainted. And then it looked like he came back to life. Like, that's going to fool all those Roman soldiers whose profession it is to put people to death. Right? But you hear those things come up. In fact, while we're on the issue of Islam, that's exactly what Islam teaches. That Jesus never really died. Not then, anyway. He died later. Is it the same burial? What's the big deal about the burial? Well, it was necessary that he be 3 days in the heart of the earth, right? Pastor Greg talked about that just a few weeks ago. It makes the death real. Is it the same resurrection? All this according to the way the Scriptures have recorded it. See, those are the key portions of the gospel that Paul was preaching. And anytime somebody starts to attack those things, I think we have an obligation then at that point to really speak up.
We speak up in humility. We speak up in love. We speak up in grace. But we must speak up. We must correct those who oppose the gospel. And so we see that we're saved by grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, as it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so again, if grace is not of works, and we try to add to it, we've made it about works. Be careful of that. Be sure to correct them on it. Because if you're listening, odds are probably someone else is listening. And even if you're saved, they may not be. And they may be putting their hope and faith in something else other than the finished work of Jesus Christ. Like Pastor Greg was talking about a few weeks ago. And so we see him go to Jerusalem and we see him talk about the Gospels. We see the confrontation that takes place there. And I'll save that for another time. But I think it's interesting that they were able to air things out with their brethren. I don't think we do that enough. You know, Paul didn't start writing a website to say what an awful group of people those churchgoers in Jerusalem are. He went straight to them. And talked to them. And he communicated to them, this is what I'm teaching. And they said, yeah, I see that. Because you're teaching it to Gentiles. And our ministry isn't to the Gentiles. Our ministry is to the Jews. Our ministry is to Israel. And so we're teaching the same thing that we were given when Jesus Christ was here on the earth. And they came to an understanding about how both could be true, at that time at least anyway. And that they were both had their own ministries and they were both going to respect each other's ministries. And they even agreed on something in common. That we needed to support the church in Jerusalem. That we needed to support those that were having a hard time. Those that were being kicked out of their jobs and not being allowed to practice their professions because of what they believe. So they even found some common ground to work on, but agreed that their messages should be separate. Today, I don't think we can agree that our messages should be separate. I think our messages should be the same. But I don't think we try to get as much common ground as we could in some of those places. There are those that believe like we do, that salvation is based on faith and faith alone. There's common ground there that we can work with. That we can recognize each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. So I guess the one thing that we have to look for is we have to look for the things that are different. But don't overlook the things that are the same. And that was Paul's gambit when he went to the church in Jerusalem. He said, I need to sell this once and for all, and I'm willing to take the risk that they're going to disagree with me on this. But we need to set it straight. I can't be going out to the churches in Galatia. I can't be going to the church in Antioch. And I can't be ministering to those Gentiles and telling them one thing that I know God wants them to hear. And have people coming after me saying they're from your church and you're messing up everything I just taught them. And come find out they weren't sent from the church in Jerusalem at all. Jesus said they were. They had no real authority for what they were doing, just their own beliefs, incorrect beliefs. Wrong beliefs, blasphemous beliefs. But it was Paul's willingness to take the chance and go directly to the source and say, what's going on? And to clear the air and say, look, this is what we're doing. This is what my ministry is. I received it from the same Jesus that you received yours from. And they got it straightened out and they moved on. And they could all recognize the false teachings that were out there. So as we go forward today, I guess I want to do this. I want us to try to look for those things that are being taught incorrectly. If you hear something that's being taught, especially if they say it's from God's Word, if they say it's a Christian idea, and it's not, then we have to correct that. We correct it in love, we correct it in grace, we correct it in humility, but we correct it. But also look for the things that are the same. You know, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ are not just here in this room. They're all over the place. And you can find them in every walk of life. And I'd want us to try to look for those folks too and reach out to them. Maybe they need a better understanding of God's Word themselves. Maybe they can help us with our understanding of God's Word. But it needs to be based on this book. It needs to be based on what's in these scriptures. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity that we have just to come together and to be able to study your Word. And we thank you for the fact that you have given us something that we can, without question, rely on as true. And we know that we need to study your Word so that we might recognize that which is true. And we pray that when faced with false doctrines and false teachings that are out there in the world, we would have the courage to correct them, the courage to set them right. Pray that you'd also give us the courage to deal with people in love, in understanding, in humility, knowing that we have not always been saved, that we were once lost, even as they are. And we're thankful for the opportunity that we have to reach out to those that are around us and to help them to see the wonderful grace that you've given to all mankind and that you've provided to us in the person of your Son and his willingness to go to the cross of Calvary and to pay the penalty for our sin and the wonderful plan of reconciliation that you've developed so that we can minister to their needs, their spiritual needs, and show them the way to you. We pray that you'd help us to do that in every chance that we can. Help us to recognize those opportunities that we have to reach out to those that are around us. And pray that you give us the courage to do so when we recognize them. All these things we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.